Hello and welcome again as we work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've been joining me here on WMCH 1260 AM radio Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning, you know that we are working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and you probably also know that we do it in a verse-by-verse format. We go through entire books, reading one verse upon another, line upon line, precept upon precept, and some people say, well, why do you preach that way? Well, it's simple. The entire counsel of God's word was meant forever to be given to us in its entirety. And somewhere along the way, we decided in our churches, as a general rule of thumb, that we are going to pick and choose what we want to preach about or what we want our congregation to hear. God never intended for us to hear only some of the Bible. It was written and it was meant for all of us, for all time, all the time. And so this is what we do. And we couldn't find a good church that preached verse by verse. Although we are in one now, I want to, on that note, let me invite you to Abundant Life Fellowship. They're not verse by verse, but they're doing church the way it was originally done, the way it was created to be done here in 1 Corinthians, the early church model. And the early church model in today's society, let me tell you, friends, is peculiar. It's different. It's weird. But it's how it was meant to be. And by keeping the churches under that model, everyone was ministered to. Everyone was able to minister the gifts that God has given them. And it created an environment that brought daily people unto salvation. When was the last time someone in your church got up and got saved? You know, is it happening daily? Is it happening on a regular, consistent basis? Is it happening in numbers that enter into the thousands? Well, it did in the early church. And so why not go back to the early church and do that model? And that's what Pastor Joel Allen is trying to create at Abundant Life Fellowship. So I invite you there. It starts at 10 o'clock for Sunday school. Services at 11. It's at 415 Old Union Road. And yours truly preaches verse by verse on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. at Abundant Life. That's over there across from the Churchill Swimming Pool. So I invite you out to there. Anyway, let's go ahead and get back into our book of 1 Corinthians, which is what we're studying now. And we're in chapter 10, and Paul has just listed a whole bunch of examples of how ancient Israel grumbled in the desert. They grumbled in Egypt. They grumbled against Moses. They complained. They committed sexual immorality. They indulged in pagan revelry. And, you know, on all these things, Paul is trying to convey that, listen, God shelved his own chosen people. God put them up on the shelf, put them on hold for our sake, that we may join in and be grafted into the fellowship through Jesus Christ. And then he's trying to get these Corinthians church, predominantly, I would say, they were Gentiles, but I'm sure there were Jews who converted to Christianity. And one of the points we made in our last teaching was that consistent indulgence of sinful behavior creates a spiritual desert. Consistent indulgence of sinful behavior creates a spiritual desert. If we continue in our sin, we will dry up. We will find ourselves in a powerless environment. God will not dwell with one who continues to live in their sin. Now, we also made the point in our last teaching that there's a difference between living in your sin or dwelling in your sin and struggling with your sin. You see, God knows the heart. God knows if the battle is real. God knows if you are truly fighting an urge or a sinful behavior or a temptation or a I was born this way mentality or I grew up in a household like that. If you're battling that, God knows that it's a battle, and he knows that you're trying. And even in that failure, God will remain with you and provide a way out from under it. That's where we left off in chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has seized anybody except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And so God has this balance between our sin and what we do with it. And if we consistently sin with no intention of changing or little conviction of it or zero conviction of it, we will wind up in our own personal spiritual desert. And so Paul lists some several real examples from history, not just parables, not just metaphors. He mentions Mount Sinai in verse 8 of chapter 10, where he says that we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 of them died. This we found out in Numbers 25, where they sinned sexually with foreign lands, and God chastised them. In verse 9, we read about the serpents. You remember when God sent the snakes into the camp? And in Numbers 21, we read that they accused God of being unfaithful, and so God punished them for that. In verse 10, you know, we see the same thing. In Numbers 16, it talks about the murmuring that they had, and God took care of the murmuring. And so what Paul is saying, he says that, you know, I'm giving you these examples, Church of Corinth, Church of Tri-Cities Baptist, Church of, you know, fill in the blank, because it applies to us today. I'm giving you the example so you do not do the same. And not only do we have those examples, we have even more. We have 2,000 years of New Testament church examples. And we have the early church examples. So whether we have the example of Thomas the doubter, or we have the example of Peter the denier, or Judas the betrayer, or we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira and their deceit, or the 2,000 years of the church history we've gone since Jesus showed up originally. We have all of these examples. But someone might say, but Paul, but handsome radio preacher, but God, don't you know the temptation that I am under? Don't you know how hard it is? Don't you know that I cannot stop this sin? And then Paul leads again with verse 13. He says, no temptation has seized you that you can't come up under it. But let's take a look at verse 12, because a lot of people like to quote verse 13. In fact, that was one of the first verses I ever memorized. But Paul says in verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Do you see the connection he makes here? You see, verse 12, in a word, is pride. When you think that you are above something, when you think that you are no longer under the threat of its temptation, that is when we are more subject to falling. Verse 12 is the definition of pride. We could have so much pride in our lives. We can even be proud and have pride in the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. And then we see spiritual falling. We see people who are in such great positions, who have been great influences, who have huge congregations, the followings, and what do? They stumble. And verse 13 defines another form of pride. And again, we all know what precedes the fall, right? It's pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's Proverbs 16:18. And so when a person claims that the temptation is too much for them, and they give in to it, they're essentially exhibiting pride right before giving in. Because who are you to think that that particular temptation that you are going through is exclusive to you? Who are you to think that you have been given a temptation that is so hard that no one will understand what I'm going through? Listen, we got to get over ourselves. You're just flesh and bone, and you are subject to temptation and failure as much as the weakest of all people. Listen, pride succumbs to temptation, but a great display of humility is shown in its denial. That is, if we can deny our temptation, we are automatically admitting that we cannot do it. That we can't deny that temptation by ourselves. You see, by saying no to the devil's prodding, you are basically saying yes to the Holy Spirit that is helping you. So when you deny the temptation, you are leaning on the Holy Spirit. So it is a form of humility when you deny the temptation. because you are humbling yourself and subjecting yourself to the authority of the Holy Spirit. But when you give in to that temptation, you are merely saying, I can't do it. I can't handle it. I can't get over this powerful temptation. And then you give in to it. That is pride. Humility states the same thing, but instead of giving in, it gives over. It gives over. Remember three things that verse 13 teaches us, and we're going to end with those three things. Number one, your temptation is common. God is faithful, and God will provide a way whether you stand or fall. That means even if you fall, God is still going to provide a way. We often forget that the provision for the fall was something God put in place right away. And this scripture declares provision for a different way, but sometimes we still fall. But God is faithful. In a couple of more studies, we're going to talk about how Paul says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Listen, any freedom that we have in Christ can easily be checked against its effect upon oneself, others, and the furthering of the gospel. That is, we may have freedom, but we could keep that freedom in check when we see the effects that freedom has upon us or someone else or a witness to the gospel. Simply put, if your freedom affects your walk, causes you pain, brings doubt or conviction or any kind of ill feelings, whether it's to you or a brother or sister in Christ, then it is no longer a freedom, but it is a sin. And we talked about this extensively in some other messages. Remember, you can go to washandword.com, and under the media tab, you can listen to all of our archive messages for free, download them for free. We'll probably talk about that when we get towards the end of this chapter. So the first thing is your temptation is common. God is faithful, and he'll provide a way under it. The second thing we need to learn from verse 13 is that consider the purpose before committing the act. Consider the purpose before committing the act. This is another check against sin. You know, we all heard the phrase, don't put the cart before the horse. Well, sometimes the cart before the horse is okay if we begin with the end in mind. You see, if the glory of God and his name being exalted is your first thought, then every action following that thought is going to be what? It's going to be good, and it's going to be pure, and it's going to be of right motive. But trying to make every action already committed fit into the glorifying of God, well, it's not going to work. Because then we have to try to manipulate it to fit it into God's glory. So, first thing we learn about verse 13 is God has provided the way for our temptation, even if we fall, that we have to consider the purpose before committing the act, and the purpose is for giving God glory, so that'll help us not commit the act. And thirdly, it is okay, Christian, to be a parasitic leech. Just be careful who you attach yourself to. In chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, if a leech attached itself to Charlie Sheen, for instance, well, that is going to be one messed up leech. The point is, it is okay, it's even encouraged to come under the leadership and to latch on great leaders. It's okay to latch on like a leech to spiritual mentors, godly men and women who have proven mature and who have handled the word correctly. And the greatest host of all was Jesus Christ himself. And so the goal is to attach ourselves directly to him. That's why Jesus said, if a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But short of attaching yourselves directly to Jesus, we can do it to others who are like him en route to that divine attachment. So that was a good teaching on verse 13. We're going to pick up in verse 14 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians in our next teaching. So I'd like to invite you once again to come by the Wash and Word Car Wash. It's the hand car wash. We're in the Palace Shopping Center in Churchill on Highway 11. say hello to me, my wife, Vicky, and myself, Matthew Monona. We own and operate that place, and we do it so that we can give you these verse-by-verse Bible teachings. We never ask for handouts or charity or tithing or donations or anything like that. We want to work to earn the money to support this ministry. Our motto is that we want to settle the Word of God and not peddle it. Also, remember, go to Abundant Life Fellowship, 6 p.m. Sunday nights for live verse-by-verse teaching. Have a blessed day.